I just didn't know how much they were going to do. Man, those guys did a good job, don't you think? Yeah, appreciate that very much. Appreciate all the good music and good job this morning. Well, it's confession time here this morning. About a few days ago, your pastor called me and he said, I want you to come and speak for us. And you can bring what you want, you can say what you want, and you can wear what you want. Now, the confession is, I want to know what you've been telling him I've been wearing when he wasn't here. Because I started to come dressed like Santa Claus and see if that would work. I wasn't for sure, but it's a privilege to be here this morning and be with you guys. And it's just a joy always to come over here and speak at this church. I appreciate you, and I want to encourage you to just love on your pastor and let him know how much you care about him and encourage him, lift him up, pray for him. And it gets to be tough sometimes when you're trying to do all of the right things and not necessarily please everybody, but certainly not go around trying to offend everybody. And so it can get to be a tight line to walk, and it can drain you physically, emotionally, spiritually. It can get you down. But man, I tell you, when you have good folks surrounding you like you guys to lift you up and support you and pray for you, it can be a real encouragement. And so I always like coming over here and being with you, and I appreciate the invitation whenever I get an opportunity to be here. And so I'm glad you're here this morning as well, because it wouldn't do me any good to come if you weren't here. So I'm glad you're here this morning. I'm not going to necessarily talk about Christmas per se and or Thanksgiving. We're just right in the middle of both of them. And so I think we'll tie in a little bit with both. But I want to talk to you about a particular subject here, and you've already got the outline, and there's a title on the wall for you here. So I want to start off by asking you a question. When you sit down as a family to eat, when you sit down at the dinner table, after you pray, what is the first thing that a lot of us do next? What's the first thing we do? There's a hen on the wall back there behind you. What is it that we do? We say what? Pass the salt. Oh, we just eat right away. Well, a lot of us, unfortunately, we just take and grab the salt shaker, right, and put it on the food. Are there anybody else like this? Am I the only one that does that or did that? Because that's a thing that the truth, if we're being honest, a lot of us do that. And we'll grab that salt shaker and add the salt before we even, and that's what my wife would tell me. Silly, Sam, you haven't even taken a bite. You haven't even tasted it. You don't know what you're doing. And it's like, no, I got to put salt on. And a lot of us do that. We'll grab that salt shaker and we'll add the salt. Now, why is it that we do that? Why is it that even cooks add salt to things? What's the reason why we do that? Well, we want it to add flavor, right? We want to add a little zest to the meal. We want to add a little sharpness to the food. We think that it's gives it a better taste when we put that salt on there, and we think that it enhances the whole experience of what we're doing. A meal, a food, a meat can be a dull and lifeless experience, sometimes without salt, if we don't get to add that in there. Let me ask you, what are some foods that you think just have to have some salt added? Oatmeal? Really? Is that a fact? Well, that's a different one. All right, oatmeal. How many of you add salt to your oatmeal? Okay, well, you got a few in there. All right. He was looking around, by the way. He wanted to check and see who else is going to go with him on that one. What else? What are some other foods that you just feel you have to add salt to? Eggs. What else? Potatoes. Certain kind of potato, a baked potato, boiled potato. All potatoes. What else? Popcorn. Yes, we had popcorn last night at a movie night at our church. It needed salt. All right. What else? What? Bread. Okay. What else? When you sit down to eat, it has to have salt. What is it? Green beans. Well, I do one better. I just don't eat green beans. That's why I'm so healthy. I don't. Go, all right, what else? Corn on the cob. Yes, everybody likes corn on the cob, but salt, and then roll it in the butter, right? What else? Anything? I know I wrote down a couple myself. I can't eat a boiled egg without salt. Got to have salt, pepper. That's one of my I wrote down a baked potato. You mentioned that one already. Got to have salt on a baked potato. My wife does a neat thing she learned a long time ago. She'll soak that raw that potato in butter and then roll it in sea salt, particularly, is the best. And then you can grill it, put it in the oven, and then that salt absorbs in through the sea. Oh, man, getting hungry right now. They're so good that way. And so that's the way she does that. The other one, cantaloupe. You put salt on cantaloupe. See, I always get a weird reaction with that one. It must be a southern thing because down there, man, you put salt and pepper both on cantaloupe. Is that how you eat them, brother?
No pepper.
No, okay, just salt. A lot of people don't like to put salt on those cantaloupes because it really, it's like a snail that just sort of dissolves it, you know, just put it on there. So, I don't know. But there's just certain foods you just have to have salt added to. Now, let me ask you a question here. How would you like to get paid in salt? That's something that used to take place in the Roman world. Soldiers were oftentimes paid in salt. That was their salary. As a matter of fact, that word salary was the word salt is the basis for the word salary, and so that's how they got paid. There have been wars in history fought over salt. Very important commodity. Salt was in the Roman world was symbolized. It symbolized both purity. And that's, you know, no doubt that's where they get the idea of purification of salt. And when they take the seawater and extract the salt from it, and they use the sun to acquire that. As a matter of fact, the Romans of Jesus' day used to have a saying, there's nothing more useful than sun and salt. And so salt's a big thing. And today, even when we speak of salt or a person being solid and worthy and useful, we'll say, hey, that person is the salt of the earth. Or, hey, that person is worth his salt. And so it's a term of importance. And that's where I think Jesus was headed when he gave the Sermon on the Mount there towards the end, after he gave the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, as we know it, and so on. He was leading up to this, which is in your Bible, by the way, Matthew chapter 5, if you want to turn there. We're just going to look at this one verse today. But it's Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 13, and this follows up that great teaching of Jesus, and he's saying all of those wonderful things, and all of this led up. And then he turns and he says this. In Matthew 5 and verse 13, he says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its salty taste, it loses its savor, it cannot be made salty again. And it is good for nothing except to be thrown out and walked on. I wanted you to notice with me several things about this verse and about Jesus' teaching on this idea of salt this morning. I want you to notice, first of all, that Jesus makes a declaration of who we are in this particular verse. He is declaring who we are. The very first thing in that line, he says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. What a statement. Really, what a weighty statement. He's given all this great teaching of how to live and what to do and all of this, and he says, by the way, guys, you are the salt of the earth. You're the salt of the earth. He doesn't say you are a dispenser of salt. He doesn't say you are a provider of salt. He says you are salt. You are the salt. And so this statement carries with it at least three things here, and those will be those next three outlines for you. It carries with it the idea of purity, this use of salt, this being salt. It carries with it the idea of purity. It carries with it the idea of preservation. And if you'll let me have a little preaching license this morning, the third one is it carries with it the idea of some pizzazz or flavor. Adding some flavor. I like alliteration, and so that's the P word that I stuck in there, all right? And I like that because it does fit. So it talks about purity and preservation and this idea of flavor. Jesus' use of the symbol of salt to describe the disciples emphasizes the call and the influence of purity that the Christian brings to society. His referring to this idea of salt gives it this emphasis of our influence of how we're supposed to influence with purity the society in which we live. God says this. This is interesting. If you'll do a little study on this, in Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 13, he's given all of the laws and regulations on how to do the sacrifices and everything for them as a new community starting back then. And God says this in Leviticus 2:13. He says, "With all of your offerings," don't leave one out, "with all of your offerings, you shall offer salt." God starts out at the very beginning. It's a reference to this idea of purifying things. You think about it. Their offerings in and of themselves, whatever offering they brought, and I've been reading about this past week, but, I mean, they would bring bulls, and they would bring sheep, and they would bring lambs, and they would bring birds. They would bring, and I got to be thinking about this. Every one of those offerings required killing something. And using the blood. But then there were these offerings that were called grain offerings that they would bring in different kinds of grain, and they would use them. And as a priest, you got to be thinking, brother, you talk about being worn out and so sick and tired of seeing blood and guts and fat and all the rest, that this guy walks in with a grain offering. You go, oh, thank God. All I got to do is put a little bread on the fire, and I'm good. I'm done. And so it's this idea, though, that he said with every one of those offerings, add salt. Put salt. Bring salt. Their offerings in themselves were unsavory, but the salt changed that. It purified it. It made it what it ought to be. We are not only to be an element of purity, but also that of preservation. To preserve what's going on. Not unlike salt in a day without refrigeration is the flavor of Christ or the followers of Christ today. We are the preserving element in society. We are to be the ones that holds back the evil, that holds off the decay, that holds off these things that would cause problems. Salt is set in contrast to evil, to sin, and corruption. And as believers, we are to be known, like our Lord, as holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners. Let me read to you what another pastor years ago here, he brings this out, and he says this about this whole idea. He says, his life in us, Christ's life in us, is to be a constant judgment on self and sin and Satan. That's that preserving thing. That's that setting apart thing. Wherever that trinity of evil emerges. He says, on the other hand, it is important that we be as salt, affecting personal, social, vocational, and national life. In personal life, he says this, in personal life, we touch people every day. But what effect are we having on them? Are we preserving? In social life, people are watching us, whether or not we are aware of it. So are we purifying? Are we a purifying influence? Are we turning people off in how we live? He goes on to say, in vocational life, we are to be honest, punctual, and efficient in the office, shop, factory, or school. In national life, our influence can have nationwide and even worldwide ramifications. So what action are we taking as salt? What action are we taking to better our country and its leaders? And what an impact could be had or made if every Christian was a citizen worth his or her salt? This is the only answer, he says, to the defying, decaying, insipid world in which we live. Being that purifying agent, being that preserving agent. Again, not only purity or preservation, but also that pizzazz, that flavor. Adding that, we are to influence others. That's what we're to bring to the table. we're to be able to influence as believers, as salt of the earth, to be those that would influence others. Again, not only that idea of purity and preservation, but pizzazz, influence, flavor. Let me give you a couple of ways we can do that. First of all, our touch. Our touch. Mark chapter 9 and verse 50 says, "Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another." By being around people, by having an influence, we have an influence in our life by how we touch them and how we deal with them. Salt, by the way, works silently. Does it make a big deal? You just put it on there and it changes the flavor. It changes the taste. It adds what it's to add. Salt must make contact. I like this one. Salt must make contact to be effective. If we're going to influence others, if we're going to change some ways of thinking with others, we've got to make contact with them. We can't sit off alone on the sidelines and not get involved and not engage. So salt must have contact or must make contact. Also, I like this one. Get this one. Salt loses itself in service to the object that's being salted. I like that. Salt loses itself. As we make contact with others, as we influence others, we give of ourselves. We influence them. We put into their lives. And so touch is a way that we are to influence others. Not only touch, being involved in their lives that way, but also our talk. Our talk. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6 says, "Let your speech be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." So guys, not only our involvement in their life, our touch in their life, but the things that we say. What we say is important. How we respond is important. What tone we use, what volume we use when we're returning those comments. Not only what tone and volume, but also the words that we choose. Because we all know words can be so helpful and so influential, but they can be so destructive and so harmful. And so we influence others by our touch. We influence others by our talk. And then we influence others by our transactions, how we deal with one another. Mark chapter 9 and verse 49 says, "Every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt." And I like Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Present your bodies to God a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto him," which is what? It's our reasonable service. So our transactions with others, how we deal with others, all of these things are ways that we influence. We add that flavor. We add that pizzazz to the lives of others. And that's what salt is. It's a purifier. It's a preservative. And it adds that flavor. You, by the way, Jesus said, he was talking to every listener. He said, you are the salt of the earth. Let me show you not only the declaration of who we are in this thing, but secondly, Jesus gives the desperation of what to avoid. The desperation. He is so emphatic here. It's a sense of desperation on his part of what we are to avoid, because he says, "You are the salt of the earth." Great, wonderful. Let's stop right there. But Jesus says, but if the salt loses its savor. Guys, listen, we want to avoid this at all costs. We want to avoid this at all costs. This is the tipping point in what takes place here and what Jesus is saying. And this is where, when that salt loses its saltiness, when that salt loses its savor, this is where we lose all of our influence. We lose our preservative powers. We lose our purity to fend off sin and evil of this world. We lose all of that aspect if the salt loses its savor. Well, how does that happen? I mean, how does that even happen? How is it that we would lose, how is it that we could lose our saltiness, our savor? Well, a couple of ways. Number one, isolation. Isolation. Again, Mark chapter 9 and verse 50 says, salt is good. Salt is good. But if the salt loses its flavor, then how will you season it? How will you season it? Have salt in yourselves, he says. Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. We lose that influence. We lose that purifying ability. We lose all of that saltiness through isolation, separating ourselves, isolating ourselves from one another. Folks, listen, we need fellowship one with another. We need to hang out sometimes. How many of you know the definition of hang out? Nobody knows that definition, all right, because there isn't one that exists. I asked my kids, what are you guys going to do? He said, Dad, can I go over to someone's house? Sure, what are you going to do? Hang out. You guys have heard it, right? What in the world does hanging out mean? What are you going to do? I know you're going to hang out. What are you going to do? You're going to watch a movie? You're going to sit around and play game? What are you going to do? Yeah, we're just going to hang out. I don't know about you. When I was a kid, I had to know where I was going, when I was going to go there, when I was going to get back, you know, who was going to be there, who was going to make the trip to get you and take you. And so nowadays it's like, yeah, we're just going to hang out. Tell me what that means. But the truth is, we need fellowship. We need to hang out. We just need to be around one another. We need that influence, that support, that encouragement, that prayer. We need that friendship. We need friendships. We need contact. We need to love and be loved. Salt is only effective as it makes contact. And we can lose our saltiness. We can lose our effectiveness if we given to isolation. I don't want to go to church today. Oh, I don't want to be hanging out. I don't want to go to that activity. I don't want to be a part of that. I don't want to do that. And so we isolate ourselves. So one way that we lose that influence, that ability, is isolation. The other way is infiltration. Infiltration. Matthew 5, verse 13 says, if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? That word loses. That word loses is from the Greek word moros, which means dull and sluggish and stupid and foolish. The word moros, when you say that, what's the first word that comes to mind? Moron, right? Moros, moron, slow, sluggish. That's what it's dealing with. It's that idea that if we play the fool and we allow the world and the flesh and the devil to infiltrate our lives, we become tasteless and insipid. And that's how it can happen. But Jesus is saying, but if the salt loses its savor. And that happens when we let the world take over in our lives, when we let Satan infiltrate us. When we give in to things that we watch, and we give in to things that we say, and we give in to places that we go, and we give in to things that we do. When we just open up the door and say, come on in, I can handle it. Because in reality, we can't. Why? Because we're supposed to be the salt of the earth. And the salt repels those kinds of things and rejects those kinds of things. But we lose our influence in these ways. The third thing I want to share with you about this idea of being salt of the earth is the definition of why it ends. The definition of why it ends. Because Jesus says, but if the salt loses its savor, he goes on to say, it cannot be made salty again. So this isn't one of these things like, well, I'll go for a while and I'll be okay and then I'll get it all back. Jesus says that's not true. So if you don't believe it, you know, argue with him. It'd be a tough argument, but you could try. But Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth, but if you lose your salt, You cannot be made salty again. So he gives us this definition of why it ends. It can't be. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. It's just, this was my life verse. And it's not that I changed because it's a bad one. It's just I got a newer one sort of updated to where I am now because I'm a lot older. And you don't need to know how old, but that's just it. I'm a lot older, right? I'm no longer 25. Let's just leave it at that, all right? Just leave it at that. No guessing, all right? Don't put it up on the monitor either. All right, okay. He was looking a little evil back there. Does he do that sometimes? 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, "But thanks be to God." And this is why I picked it when I was younger. Thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph in Christ. Man, I like that. I grabbed a hold of that verse as a young man. Man, he always causes us to triumph in Christ. Why? Because we're the salt of the earth. And we can do that. The salt of the earth. He says, he always makes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. He uses us to spread that idea of Christ, that savor. You know, when you're maybe this past week when someone was in the kitchen cooking, whether it was a pie or the turkey or whatever, you know, man, it began to waft through the house. Am I saying that word right? Is waft the right word? Is loft? Which one is it? It's waft, right? Okay, good. All right, you're with me. So this flavor's wafting through the house. And man, it's just that aroma, that savor. It's just, wow. For some reason, everybody ends up in the kitchen, right, just shortly after that. And that's what he's saying here about this. He said, in Christ, he makes the manifest of his Savior, of his knowledge by us in every place. See, there's something victorious about that. But this verse is saying, but all of that goes away if we lose our saltiness, if we lose our effectiveness, if we lose our influence. He says it all goes away. And then let me give you the last thought here this morning, and that is the description of where this leads. If we lose our saltiness, if we lose our savor, if we lose that ability to influence others and to stand as a purification against sin and Satan, the description of where it leads us is this. He says, it's good for nothing. It's good for nothing. It's to be thrown out. If you do a little bit of study on that, they used to take salt, and in those days, much maybe like our garbage piles, our garbage dumps, they called it a dung heap. They would take some of that salt, that older salt, and they would put it on that dung heap to help keep the stench and all of the rest of it. But he says here, it's not even good for that. It's pretty bad when it's so bad it's not even good for a dung heap. You know what I mean? That's pretty bad. And he's saying, if you lose your salt, you lose your savor. He says, it's good for nothing. It's to be thrown out, and it's to be trampled under the foot of men. Not even put over there to help take care of that situation, but we're going to cast it out on the roads so that people can walk on it. And we still put salt on our roads today. Isn't that something? And he says, that's what it is. That's all it's good for. And if you lose your saltiness, if you lose your ability to influence this world, if we lose that, he says, you're good for nothing. And you can't be, it can't come back. It can't be brought back. Man, what a place for the disqualified Christian. What a horrible, horrible place to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Yet it happens. It happens. Let me finish with this morning. I believe that we as Christians, as a whole, in our nation and in this world, we're very close to reaching point two in this outline. Jesus starts out, man, you guys, you're the salt of the earth. You're the preserving agent. You're the purifying agent. You're the flavor. You're the pizzazz of this world. You're going to go out there and influence others. That's what we're supposed to be doing. But we're real close. But if the salt loses its influence, loses its savor, loses its ability to hold off sin and Satan. Fortunately, I believe that we're close to that. You're the salt of the earth, but if we lose our savor, folks, if we do that, there's no influence. There's no effect on this world. There's no change in this world. There's no good of this world. There's no expectation. There's no hope, even as we lit the first candle this morning. If we lose our saltiness, if we lose our ability to influence, there's no hope. Because this world won't have anybody to look to say, where is the hope? Where's it coming from? Certainly not you guys. Man, we don't want to get there. Oh, we don't want to get there. No movement from the left. There's no witness. There's no word. There's no gospel. There'll be no purity. There'll be no preservation. Guys, listen, no wonder the liberal agenda goes unchecked all of the time in this world. No wonder the world is in chaos. No wonder our churches have a tendency to be empty. No wonder that people don't know where to turn in crises. No wonder. We need to get back to being the salt of the earth. I'm sure there's a lot of ways that you could add to this list, but let me give you how. How do we do that? Well, prayer. We do that with prayer. We do it through reading His Word. We do it through living right. We do it through sharing the truth. We do it through being involved with others, both the lost, by the way, and the saved, because if we just hang around other Christians, there's nobody else to join the group. So hanging out. With others, both lost and saved, supporting the church so that it can be strong, being an example to those around you, getting involved in the things of the community and the things of our country, just being salt. Remember, in order to be salt, be effective, we have to make contact. We have to put ourselves out there. So let's be the salt that Jesus said that we are and not ever lose that saltiness. Our Heavenly Father, I come to You this morning certainly very, very thankful and grateful for all that You do for us. And Jesus, You're the one that said all those years ago that we're the salt of the earth. You left us here. You put that in place, and You left us here to be the salt and to be the influence to the world. And God, you gave us fair warning, and You gave us that thought that if we lose it, really that we can't get it back, and we'll just be cast out. And truthfully, people will look at us as believers and just trod upon the things of God, the thoughts of God, our very lives, if we lose our savor. Father, I pray this morning that we might make in our own hearts and minds, a recommitment to being what we ought to be, to being the salt of the earth, to being everything, God, that You mentioned to us in Your Word. And I pray that You'd help us. Help us to not isolate ourselves and not let Satan get into our lives, but help us to love one another, be in contact with one another, be in contact with the lost, reach them and influence them and encourage them to know You in a real and personal way. As already has been said this morning, this is a time of waiting on You to come. Lord, there's some that are waiting on You to come into their heart and their life personally. And I pray that would happen very soon. As we are the salt, as we are the influence, as we are the flavor, Lord, I pray that they would come to know You. Bless each and every one that's here. Father, bless this pastor. I thank You for Brother Ken. I pray that You would encourage him, lift him up, strengthen him. I pray that You'd bless this church, that he would continue to stand strong and true and be the salt in this part of the world that they need to be. And I pray this in Your precious name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.